Shalom. Thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Come spend the Sabbath with us. Beth Emmanuel meets every Saturday at 11:30 a.m. We meet at 828 3rd Street in beautiful Hudson, Wisconsin, only 25 minutes from downtown St. Paul. For more information, click on the Services tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Once I was teaching a Torah class, and there was this woman from a church who was attending the class, and she was very excited about what she was learning. And after several weeks, she managed to convince her husband to come along to the class. And you could tell right away, you know, when you're teaching, you can just kind of read these things. You could tell right away that he wasn't as enthusiastic as her over what we were learning. It was clear as I was teaching that he was not happy. You know, he just kind of had that posture. And that particular night, I happened to be teaching on the relationship between Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah on Shavuot, and the giving of the Holy Spirit on Shavuot, on Pentecost, and how the prophets say that in the Messianic era, God will place His Spirit within us and enable us to walk in His statutes, and that He puts His Spirit in us primarily to enable us to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments, and this is what the prophets say. And so after the class, the fellow, you know, he made one remark. He said, this just sounds a lot like the oldness of the letter and not the newness of the spirit. And that was, you know, the last time I saw him or his wife. It was sort of a classic conversation stopper as well. I was still thinking about this conversation. On the way home, I went through a stop sign without coming to a complete stop and was pulled over by a police officer. Not really, of course, I'm making this part up. But I pled innocence on the basis that the word stop is merely the letter of the law, you know, whereas the newness of the spirit indicates that so long as my heart is in the right place and I don't collide with another vehicle, I don't literally need to stop at the stop sign. No, of course that didn't really happen, but the first part of the story did, about the unhappy fellow who felt his wife had stumbled into a nest of spirit-quenching legalism based on the oldness of the letter. That part is true. I don't know. Have you ever had anyone do this contrast between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law? I mean, usually, it's confusing, because usually in Judaism, you use this kind of language to denote the difference between a specific mitzvah, a commandment, and the intention of the mitzvah. For example, a specific mitzvah requires us to make a fence around the roof of our house so someone doesn't fall off to their death, God forbid, right? You know, so you have the specific mitzvah, make a parapet around the roof of your house. And that's the letter of the law. But the spirit of the law, the intention of the law, requires us to remedy any dangerous hazard that's on our property, which might easily cause injury or death to someone. And that's the intention, the spirit of the mitzvah. And that's how Judaism uses the terminology. But Christianity, you don't use the terminology. It varies. But I often hear the terminology being used to this effect, that the letter of the law, you know, refers to the specific written commandment and the requirement to observe literally what the Bible says. But the spirit of the law refers to a looser, less legalistic, less litigious interpretation that allows for more flexibility, sort of a loophole from actual obedience to what the Bible says. You know, I could give you examples. I think you probably know what I'm talking about. It's a freer interpretation of the intention of the scripture. So the concept of the spirit versus the letter offers you a spiritual loophole, an out from keeping the commandments. And it's really slippery. I've heard of people justifying leaving a spouse, for example, to be with someone else on the basis that the spirit, quote unquote, released them from the marriage. It's like, the spirit released me. Or, sometimes in Messianic Judaism, you know, you meet Messianic Jewish people will say, well, I don't feel that the Spirit's leading me to keep the Sabbath. You know, a Messianic Jewish person is saying this. I don't feel that the Spirit's... You don't feel that the Spirit's leading you to keep the Sabbath, right? You know, so you got this idea of the Spirit versus the letter. Where does this come from? Well, it comes from Paul. Where do you think? Paul says things like, circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, Romans 2:9. Or he says, but now, having died to that by which we were bound, we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter, Romans 7:6. Or 2 Corinthians 3:6, I like this one. He has also made us adequate, this is the apostles, as servants of the new covenant. This is what we're learning about. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. It's hard to argue with that, isn't it? It sounds like the letter of the law, the literal written Torah, has been overturned by this more spiritual internalization. And that's the, you know, this is the idea of the new covenant that we're learning about, where God writes his law on your heart, not on tablets of stone, you know, with letters, but he's writing it on your heart. So you remember we were learning Jeremiah 31:31 last week? Turn there if you want to follow along. Because we're in Hebrews 8, actually, and Hebrews 8 started quoting Jeremiah 31, and that's why I went to Jeremiah 31. So last week we began discussing the new covenant, and we're going to spend a few weeks actually doing this, learning about the concept of the new covenant. And last Sabbath I tried to lay some groundwork by spending some time dispelling some common misconceptions about the new covenant. For example, we learned the new covenant, the Brit Chadashah, does not really mean renewed covenant, as is often taught in Messianic Judaism. It really means new covenant. And we learned that the new covenant is not the New Testament. That's a misnomer. And we learned that the contrast between new covenant and old covenant is not the same as the contrast between faith and deeds. Those are two totally separate issues. Nor is it the same as the contrast between grace and law. Grace versus law, these are separate issues. And we learned that contrary to appearances, the old covenant is not the Torah. Instead, the old covenant was Israel's agreement to keep the Torah. Remember this? And I also made the provocative statement that we are not in the new covenant yet. Not there yet. So let's take a look at this text. This is it, Jeremiah 31. I'm going to drop right in here in verse 33. It says, this is the covenant. Okay, so this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the difference, I was teaching you last week, the difference is that the old covenant, the Torah, was written on the tablets of stone, is in, you know, parchment scrolls, ink on parchment. But the new covenant, in the new covenant, the Torah is placed within us and written on human hearts. But what we saw here, which was the Hine moment, you know, behold, what you see is this indicates that the old covenant cannot be equated with the Torah, because it turns out the Torah is actually part of the new covenant as well. And then the next verse says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Evangelicals are going to have to find something else to do in the Messianic era. This indicates, though, that the new covenant includes a universal revelation of Hashem, where every human being on earth will know the truth and have a knowledge of the Almighty God, which does not describe our current situation here on planet Earth, does it? And so this verse indicates that we are not yet living in the new covenant era. We're not there yet. And that, you know, this thing that Jeremiah, the prophet, is predicting, we haven't arrived there yet. Well, okay. In some cases, as I've made the argument for Torah in Christian circles, I've been confronted with this very passage where someone will bring this out, this Deuteronomy 31 passage, and people will say, look, you know, in the old covenant, we had to keep the law in the old covenant, but now that we're under the new covenant, if you understood that we're under the new covenant, the law is on our hearts. So you see the difference? In the old, you had to do it. Now it's in us. And I believe this sentiment, this explanation, is wrong on two counts. First, it's wrong to suppose that the Torah written on our hearts in some way contradicts the Torah that's written in the Bible. For example, if the written Torah says, "Thou shalt not," and you check the one on your heart, it's not going to say, "Thou shalt," in the same place. You know, it doesn't make sense. That's sloppy theology. God doesn't change. His Torah doesn't change. His Torah is eternal. It's unchanging. That's what the Bible says. Okay, and the sentiment's also incorrect on this account, in that it assumes that we've already arrived at that state where the Torah is written in us and on us and in our hearts, but our sins betray the truth of the matter. If the Torah is written on my heart, it's written in invisible ink, you know what I mean? The new covenant promise of the Torah on our hearts actually is not just a new covenant idea. You know, you come here and you say the Shema with us, right? Well, you know, what does it say in the Shema? It says, "You shall love the Lord your God," the greatest commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." This Torah that I am commanding you today, it shall be on your heart. That's in the Torah. This idea of the Torah on your heart is in the Torah already. And this is the spirit of the law, the intention of the Torah from the outset. So it's a false dichotomy to contrast the Torah of Moses against the Torah of the heart, as if they're two different Torahs. They're the same Torah. But as we learned last week, the difference is not God's law. The difference is not the Torah. The difference is us. In the new covenant, God recreates us. He makes us into new creatures. We are the new creation. He places His Torah in our hearts, changing us from the inside. So you see, the new covenant is God's covenant with Israel for the Messianic era. You know, we're going to learn about this. I think next week we'll start learning about, okay, what are the promises of the new covenant? Maybe, God willing. I don't know. It could be next week. It could be the week after or the week after that. It doesn't matter. We'll figure it out. In the Messianic era, my point is, in the Messianic era, the new covenant will be in place and things will be different. The evil inclination, for example, you know your evil inclination. Your evil inclination will be bound. It won't be gone, it'll be bound. It will be serving you instead of you serving it. And Satan will be bound. He will be chained. You know, it's a different game altogether under the new covenant. You know, every covenant has a sign. For example, covenant with Noah, rainbow. Covenant with Abraham, circumcision. The covenant at Sinai, the Sabbath, right? The covenant with David, this one's kind of tricky because it doesn't explicitly say what is the sign of the covenant with David, but it is the holy temple, the temple. The house that Hashem promised to build. Okay, but what is the sign of the new covenant? Well, the apostles tell us the sign of the new covenant is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit within the believer. In the Messianic era, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. This is what the prophets say. This is what it says in Joel. In the Messianic era, God is going to give us this universal revelation. He's going to put His Spirit on all flesh, and even the least of them shall prophesy. And the greatest prophet of this era is the least person in the Messianic era will be equivalent to the greatest prophet of this era. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so the sign of the new covenant is this outpouring of God's spirit, like the prophet Ezekiel says, then I will, you know, Hashem speaking through him says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone. I'll make it soft. And I'm going to put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes and in my commandments and be careful to obey my rules. That's Ezekiel 36, the oft-quoted Ezekiel 36. You can find it in your Bible. It's in there. But in view of these prophecies, the apostles taught us that the Holy Spirit that God has given to the believer, you know, starting at Shavuot, starting on the day of Pentecost, as he poured out his spirit on the disciples of Yeshua, the apostles taught that this is a down payment, a token, a pledge on the promise yet to come, right? So, for example, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, put his seal on us, and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A few chapters later in 2 Corinthians, Paul uses the same language again. He says, he has given us the spirit as a guarantee. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit who is a guarantee of our inheritance, and so on and so forth. All of these passages indicate that the Holy Spirit within us is here as a deposit, a small deposit on the whole sum yet to be paid out. You know, we're not there yet. You have the Spirit. The Spirit that you have now indicates that there's more coming. It's a down payment, you know. When do we get the rest? When do we get the full amount? Well, you know, that's the redemption. That's the messianic era. That's the resurrection. Paul Levertov says, in the days of Messiah, the inner nature of God will be revealed, and his light will permeate man. What this means is that everyone will know God. From the least of them to the greatest. In the messianic era, it says that in the prophet Isaiah, your teacher will no longer hide himself. Why are you hiding from us in the first place? But he will no longer hide himself. It says in Isaiah. Instead, it says, your eyes will behold your teacher. And in another passage, it says, all flesh, that's all human beings, will see him together. And so in Hasidic theology, we speak of the messianic era as a time when the supernal Torah, that is the inner Torah, will be revealed to humanity in a universal revelation of godliness and awareness of Hashem. New light will shine on Zion, the light of Messiah, and the nations will walk in that light, and they will ascend to Zion, and they will learn his ways, and they'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and so forth, right? As you know, this the mystics, the Jewish mystics explain, and the written Torah, you know, the written Torah we have in our Bible, the written Torah we keep in the ark that's written on a scroll, the written Torah is only an earthly incarnation, so to speak, to use the word loosely, incarnation. It's written on animal skin, incarnation. It's like an earthly version of God's supernal, eternal Torah, which consists of his will and his wisdom. So the Torah that we have, that we study from week to week, that forms the foundation and the basis of our whole Bible, it's the human version for this world of the will and wisdom of God translated into the language of men and into the physical world. And you could say it this way. You could say that the physical Torah that we have and that we study in this world, written with ink upon a scroll, is a copy and a shadow of an eternal, unseen, spiritual Torah, the supernal Torah. This is what the mystics say. And the Spirit of God, which is already in some small measure at work within us, will place God's supernal Torah within us, write it on our hearts, replacing our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, causing us to walk in God's statutes, obeying his laws, so that when you see that stop sign, you don't even need to see that stop sign. You just know to stop at that intersection. It doesn't even have to say stop. You're going to stop because you know that you stop at that intersection. You don't even have a desire to keep going through the intersection. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to be some other law or statute, like now stop means go. It's like, or how do you feel about stopping? It's not some looser, fuzzier statutes with laws, you know, written with more wiggle room or something like that. But here's the important thing. The inner Torah that the Spirit places within us, we're not there yet. We have not attained it yet. We've received what the apostles call a deposit, a pledge, a guarantee on something that is yet to come. A small down payment, not the whole sum. And this concept explains the difficult, difficult material that we call Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Let's read a little Romans. If you could turn to Romans chapter 7, we'll drop into the middle of the whole thing. We're going to read Paul. Everybody's read this. It's sort of a comforting passage. But what's going on here, Paul is expressing the tension between the old and the new. He feels transformed. I feel transformed. But then he turns out he's not. You know? And so he's in this place of tension where he explains how sin is holding us captive and our evil inclination, our physical minds are in rebellion to God's Torah. And he's in angst over this, over his own sins and over his own shortcomings. And he says, I'm dropping in verse 15 of chapter 7. He says, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I do not want, or you know, I always get confused when I'm going to read this, like reading Dr. Seuss. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the Torah that it is good. So it's like, I agree with the Torah. The Torah is right. That's what I want to do. I want to live out the Torah. I want to be righteous. I read the Torah. My soul delights in it. I say, your Torah is truth, Hashem. I want to do it. And then I don't. So now, in that case, it is no longer I who do it. It's no longer my neshama, my godly soul who does it, but sin that is dwelling within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is to say, in my flesh, my physical body, my person. For I have the desire to do what is right. This is a spiritual desire. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Do you ever feel like this? The willing is present in me. I have the desire to do what is right. I hear the word, and I desire to conform my life to it and to live in obedience. I study Musar, and I'm like, that's right, I'm going to be a tzaddik. I don't know why I didn't think of that before. I'm going to walk in obedience from now on. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. And in these words, Paul makes it pretty clear that we haven't reached the place where the Torah is already within us, it's already written on our hearts, where our stony hearts have been taken away, replaced with a soft heart. The desire for Torah is within us. The desire to live out God's instruction and to obey his commandments is written. The desire is there, but not the ability. He says in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So if you ever feel discouraged in your struggle with sin, your struggle with temptation, join the club. So did the holy apostle Paul. He says, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law, a rule, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Paul's going to explain now that his inner being, his neshama, his godly soul, delights in Hashem's Torah, but his wayward flesh, his evil inclination, are actually, the problem is, they are in rebellion to God's Torah. He says, for I delight in the Torah of God, I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, that's his neshama. For the Torah, you know, I'm trying to make sure you don't get lost in this and start drifting. But the Torah of God is, when he says, he's going to contrast two different Torahs. He's like, you know how people say Murphy's Law? What's Murphy's Law? Murphy's, you know, what a jerk, that Murphy, right? You know, who comes up with a law like that? But, so, Paul has a law of sin and death that he cites, the law of sin and death. What is it? The law of sin and death is, the wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. And so he's going to contrast the law of sin and death versus Hashem's Torah. People get all confused in Romans 6, 7, and 8 because it gets confusing when he says the law of this, the law of that. Which law are we talking about? But he says, as for the Torah of God, he delights not in some new spiritual, we're not talking about some new spiritual Torah, you know, that's dictated by the whim of his conscience. The whim of his conscience is the problem. It's the Torah of God, it's the Torah of Moses. He delights in it, in his inner being, because God is, because the Spirit of God is placing it within him, writing it on his heart. He says, but at the same time, so I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but at the same time, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, of course, then the answer, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So in these words, Paul's admitting to us that he still struggles. And he does not do the good he wants to do. And there's a struggle inside him, a struggle between the Torah and sin. But he looks forward to the redemption when God will set him free from the body that's bound to death, that's bound to sin. He's looking forward to the promise of the new covenant. And this indicates that we haven't arrived there yet. In Olam Hazeh, in this current world, this present world, we're still under the old covenant, the agreement to keep the Torah. But the problem is, we keep breaking this covenant. The new covenant is the covenant for the Messianic era and for the world to come. And in the Messianic era, the Holy Spirit of God will place His supernal Torah within us, write His will and wisdom directly onto our hearts, and there will be no barrier between us and His holy will. But we're talking about the same Torah, not a different Torah. Thanks be to God. What a glorious day it will be, Paul says, when the Spirit and our flesh and all our inclinations together serve God in perfect unity. All right, that would be a good place to stop. You stop right there and you'd feel pretty good about yourself, wouldn't you? It's like, hey, I guess I'm not so bad after all. Paul, he had his own struggles, I won't do that to you. Won't let you get off feeling good about yourself. If we were to just quit reading here, you might think, well, in that case, I'm off the hook. Of course, I'm a sinner. God made me a sinner. He knew He'd made me a sinner. I'm a sinner. What can you expect from a sinner? I'm just like Paul. Sin lives in me. I've only received a very small deposit of the Holy Spirit. What can I do? In the future, thank God, I'll be recreated. But for now, lest I leave you with that impression. We have to keep reading. In the Greek, there's no chapter and verse divisions. That just keeps going. It's not like the end of chapter 7. Now chapter 8 starts. It just keeps going. Paul wasn't done talking. He says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is not the Torah. It is the simple spiritual rule that the wages of sin is death. For God has done what the Torah, weakened by the flesh, could not do. by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is the gospel we know. In order that the righteous requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled, and in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the point here, Paul's point is to acknowledge that because of the Spirit within us and our regeneration in Christ, in Messiah, that's why we have this ongoing struggle with the flesh and with sin. But that's not an excuse to sin and to sin boldly or to sin cavalierly or to resign ourselves to our fate as sinners until the redemption. Instead, we have already received the deposit, this foretaste of the Spirit, the new covenant, the new life, the transformation, the kingdom, kingdom now. And our final victory and our final verdict is assured. He says, therefore, there's no condemnation. Therefore, we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, not according to our physical inclinations. We have an obligation to live according to the way that we're supposed to be, the way that we will be in the Messianic era under the new covenant, even though we haven't arrived there yet. So this is his point. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things according to the Spirit. And to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's Torah. Indeed, it cannot. All right, so on the other hand, then, the mind that's set on the Spirit is not hostile to God, and it does submit to God's Torah. You see that? The inverse is also true. And he says, but those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we let sin rule us, we are living in hostility to God. We're living in rebellion to his Torah. And this is what Paul is talking about when he speaks of living according to the Spirit. And this has to be weighed into this question of the Spirit versus the letter. The one who's living according to the Spirit is striving to fulfill the law. You know, the one who's living according to the Spirit is striving to fulfill the law through the spiritual life that he's already received a deposit on, this new spiritual life that's been birthed in him. Whereas the one who is living by the letter, I mean, maybe the one who's living by the letter is trying to keep a list of rules in the flesh, I don't know. But this transformation hasn't started, hasn't begun. Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, even though we are, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, the Spirit of Messiah. But if Messiah is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, you still have to deal with this. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. I just worry that Paul starts using all these Bible words and you just get lost. It's not that difficult. What he's saying is not that difficult. According to Paul, the Christian life is a war with the flesh. There are two beings within every believer, the old man and the new man. The old creation and the new creation, and they are locked in a fierce wrestling match like Jacob and Esau wrestling in the womb of Mother Rebecca, like two immortals locked in an epic battle until judgment day and trumpets sound. But when those trumpets do sound, the battle is over. And he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the resurrection and the new creation when the battle will cease. So then, brothers, and here's his bottom line on this whole discussion. We are debtors, not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, You put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are debtors. We are debtors, but not to the flesh, to the Spirit. So don't give up, in other words. If you give up, if you just decide to wait till the resurrection and the regeneration, then you've opted to live according to the flesh and not the Spirit. And you can't really bank on a regeneration at that point. As a child of God, you have received a spiritual advance on the glory and revelation of the Messianic era. You've received the Spirit of God as a deposit, not to give you a new, easier, less rigid set of rules in your heart, but to begin the process of placing the supernal Torah of God, His will and wisdom within you. The Spirit is not within you to excuse you from obedience to God, but to reprogram you for obedience. The Spirit is within you to take away the heart of stone and to replace it with a heart that's pliable to God's will and wisdom, as it says, that these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. And therefore, in the power of Messiah, you know, we have this as an obligation to live according to the Messianic era, even though we're not there yet. We live as if we were, or we try to, not according to this present world. We have one foot in the kingdom of heaven, so we don't live according to the kingdom of darkness. And it's an obligation on us to live in a manner worthy of the new covenant. This is what it means. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom now. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.